Please take your Bibles then and turn to the Gospel according to Luke as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel. Luke chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, reading from God's holy word. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. By your Holy Spirit of truth, convict us of this truth. May we walk in its light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The China Gospel Fellowship, also known as Tonghe, is a large network of Chinese house churches. In 1994, the fellowship began collecting donations for a special missionary trip. Since most of the group members lived in poverty, their giving was sacrificial. People sold their chickens, or they gave up money they'd been saving for marriage. No matter what the cost, they wanted God to be glorified in China. When sufficient funds had been raised, the fellowship held a worship service at which they commissioned 70 young evangelists to go out two by two, and preach the gospel. The missionaries were young. Many of them were single. Some of them were even in their teens. Given only money for a one-way journey, they were told to trust God to provide for all of their needs. This trust was well placed, for God was faithful to provide, and 6 months later, all of the missionaries had safely returned, and they had established new churches in 22 of China's 30 provinces. In sponsoring this mission, the Tonghe was carrying out the Great Commission, and they also give us an illustration of Luke 10, 1 through 16. Jesus' example in sending out the 70. Chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. What's the context here? Remember in chapter 9, verse 51 through 19:27, we are in the travel section of the Gospel according to Luke. What that means is that Jesus is in the last 6 months of his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. And in chapter 9:31, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. There was an urgency to this mission here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. It was a temporary mission. It was to go out and be like John the Baptist. These 70 were to precede Jesus in all of these Judean towns and villages that he was to visit with the gospel before he entered Jerusalem. It was rigid. It was austere. I liken it to a military boot camp. Only the really called survive. The purpose was to train and adequately prepare his disciples for their calling. You remember last week I shared with you there are only two kinds of calling. There's a general calling, which is the free offer of the gospel to everyone. The general calling is to the outer ear. An individual can reject that call. Most of the churches in the Wilmer area are what we call semi-Pelagian or Arminian. What does that mean? That means that they believe in a humanistic gospel. They believe that there is only one call, the general call, And it is entirely up to you then as the individual. You have an equal opportunity of choice to accept or deny that call. You see, they do not believe in total depravity. They do not believe in original sin. They do not believe in the bondage of the will. They do not believe in Romans 3 through 5. As Charles Finney said, that should be excised out of the Bible, and that's what most churches are in Wilmer, is Finneyism. We here who believe in the doctrines of grace at Grace Baptist, we believe that there are two calls. We believe in the free offer of the gospel to all because you and I are responsible for our sin and whether we respond to the gospel or not. The reason we go to hell is not because we are elect, but because we are responsible, and the wages of sin is what? It's death, Romans 6:23. We believe there is also a second call. The second call is the effectual call. And the effectual call is the act of God's Spirit affecting regeneration on the basis of election. You and I are born again because God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative to overcome the bondage of our will, to overcome that depravity that we have in Adam. As David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and I sinned, and my mother conceived me." Divine initiative, Ephesians 2:4, "But God is necessary to overcome us who are dead in sins." If you believe only in a general call, you believe that the spiritually dead can make a spiritual response, and that is totally impossible. We believe in an effectual call. But we believe that that effectual call has purpose. That all of our vocations, no matter whether we're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, whether we work in a retail, whether we work as a doctor, whether we work in a turkey barn, wherever we work, that our vocation is full-time Christian service. Every one of us who are effectually called by God's Spirit are called to full-time Christian service, to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20, to make disciples of all nations. Do we regard our vocation, our jobs, as full-time Christian service, to make Jesus known in life and limb? Practically, that's what this text is good for in Luke 10:1-16, because it tells us what's involved in our calling, how our mission is to be lived from day to day. Last week, what we did was, what does the call of God mean? We could entitle that part one. We looked at verses 1-3. We said in verse 1, it's a dignified calling. There is no higher privilege in all the world than being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We have the greatest news ever, the gospel, that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. And God has chosen us, then, to bring his good news to the lost. It is indeed a high privilege, a dignified calling. Secondly, it's a difficult calling. That's in verse 2. Harvesting, friends, is difficult work. And especially so when God tells you and I, Jesus tells us, that the harvest is going to be great, but how many laborers? Few. And because there's few, it doesn't say that you and I then are going to get burned out, we're exhausted, and you know we're going to quit the work because it's too big for us. It doesn't say that. It says you and I pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth more laborers into his harvest. Those to come to saving faith are the called of God. They are the elect of God, and they come to saving faith through means. God is sovereign over ends as well as means to ends. And the means are you and I, who are effectually called to share the gospel with those who are lost. And those who are the elect of God will come to saving faith in Jesus through our gospel work. And thirdly, it's a dangerous calling. It's dangerous. Verse 3, it's lambs amidst wolves. What's the odds if a lamb comes up against a wolf that the lamb is going to beat the wolf? Zip, zero, nada. It's impossible. But you and I know, 1 John 4:4, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have omnipotent power within us, we are able to overcome the adversary and to prevail and to be victorious in the furtherance of God's kingdom. May God's Spirit give us true spiritual understanding and empowerment for a life of discipleship that embraces the cost and makes us live to make Christ known, to further his kingdom, and to hear Jesus say one day to you and I, Matthew 25:21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What does the call of God mean? First of all, it's a dependent calling. Verse 4, it's a dependent calling. "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Jesus is saying, you ignore local customs. Why? Because the mission is primary. It is more urgent than you stopping to be polite to everybody. Now, just like with the apostles, in chapter 9, 1 through 6, when Jesus sent them out, he did not allow the 70 to carry provisions for the mission. Why? Again, it was temporary. It was urgent. And the pattern, though, for future missions, and we need to mark this, the pattern for future missions would be different. Turn in your Bible, keep your finger there in Luke 10, but turn in your Bible to Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 35 and 36. This is the pattern for future missions. You and I today, Luke 22, 35 and 36. Luke 22, verse 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So the disciples said, "Nothing." Then Jesus said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." You see, this austere, rigid rules that Jesus established for the mission of the 70, that was like boot camp. That was just preparing them for future mission work after he was gone. And then the rules then would be relaxed. We said the mission was so urgent that they did not heed local custom. It was to be done with speed, and that meant dispensing with these local customs of greeting. And it's interesting to me because it does not mean here that you are not polite to people. In other words, if they met somebody along the road or in a village, they could politely say, "How are you? How are you doing?" Greet them by name. Fine. No problem with that. But what Jesus is saying here, don't linger. Don't dwell there. You see, in the ancient Near East, their greetings were very lengthy. They were very lengthy. It's like the long Minnesota goodbye. Well, this is part of their hello, too. And if you want to read about it, we won't take the time today, but mark in your Bible Exodus 18, verses 5 through 12. Exodus 18, 5 through 12, when Moses meets his father-in-law, who is bringing Zipporah, Moses' wife, and his two sons to Moses, and they greet each other. And what do? They greet each other fine, but then they tell each other all the things that God has done in the meantime. Moses tells them how they came out of Egypt, how they overcame Pharaoh, and all the miracles that God had did. And then Jethro responds, "Oh, that's great, and isn't it wonderful what God's doing?" And it goes on and on. You see, it's lengthy. And what's interesting also in the ancient Near East, you see, they would also spend time chatting about their family. They'd chat about how the family is doing and how's the job going and how's your health. And also they would chat about the weather. You know anybody like that? We're consumed with that in Minnesota, aren't we? And we're also a culture in America that's consumed with trivia. We are consumed with trivia. Cell phones, Twitter, emails, Facebook. I can't even go to a grocery store anymore, and I hear some lady talking, and I think she's talking to me. No, she's looking at the cereal box, but she's on her phone, yakking away. I had a friend of mine this week that told me, he said, "Ron, I spend several hours every night on Facebook, and it's consuming me. It's consuming all of my time. I've got to get off of it. What is it? It's a waste of precious time. A lot of the words, no real consequential meaning. Really, it's a bunch of hot air with no substance. And we ask ourselves, as people of God, do our daily conversations point people to Jesus? Are our daily conversations, do we talk in a way to direct people to eternal verities? The state of their souls? Where they will spend an eternity? Do we talk about sin? Colossians 3, 1 and 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You set your affections above, not on things that are on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also appear with him in glory. You see, you and I, as believers in Jesus, are to be so heavenly minded and concerned with eternal verities and concerned with things of Jesus that all this other stuff is so inconsequential. But by being so heavenly minded, it makes us a more earthly good as far as fulfilling our effectual calling and full-time Christian service of the Great Commission. We need to be sobered, friends, as there are only two destinies. It's heaven and hell. And everybody that we meet is an eternal soul with a body. We tend to look the other way around, but as Tozer said, we need to look at everybody as an eternal soul with a body. Where will that eternal soul spend eternity? It's either heaven or hell. Do they believe in Jesus, or do they reject Jesus? Do they know the gospel, or don't they? Only one life will soon be passed, friends. It's only one done. Only what's done for Christ will last. And do we acknowledge it's a dependent calling? That if anything going to happen, it has to be of God. That if we go and proclaim the gospel, if there's be any fruit, it has to be of God and his Spirit. And when we go, if we have needs, do we acknowledge that they'll be supplied by God, who is over all things? Philippians 4:19, our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Do we acknowledge James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above? That it's from God, the Father of lights, with whom is no variable? That ultimately everything we have is from God? Do we acknowledge Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God most high, unto God who performs all things for me? The 70 in us are to trust Jesus, not only to preserve us as lambs amidst the wolves, but to supply all of our basic needs. I can't help but think of George Mueller, that Englishman, who housed over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. He died in 1898. And he provided Christian education for over 100,000 children. His life's verse was Psalm 81:10. Open your mouth wide and God will fill it. And he said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in what is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Friends, I think when we consider the life of George Mueller in the life of these 70, you and I need to be like the apostles in Luke 17:5 and cry out to God, increase our faith. And that faith, friends, is a life of knowing the one who tells us to go. And like it says in Hebrews 11:8 of Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. These 70 were told to go and make disciples of all men. We need to have faith in Jesus, the one who tells us where to go and what to do and promises to supply all of our needs. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. What does the call of God mean? First point, it's a dependent calling. The second point, it's a discriminating calling. Verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. You see, these 70 were Galilean evangelists, and they were going into Judean villages and towns. They were amidst strangers. So Jesus gave them instructions then who to spend time with and then who they should avoid. In other words, there were some people that they come in contact with, you just shake the dust off your sandals and you move on. Friends, when we're evangelizing, always do this. If you're intent on going out and sharing the gospel, always do this. First, pray that the Holy Spirit goes before. That the Holy Spirit goes before and prepares the ground and lines up who you're going to talk and what you're going to say. First, have that prayer. That became very evident to Nancy and I with a missionary that we know by the name of Doris Ekblad. She was in Hong Kong, and she smuggled in Bibles into China. And she would tell how she would go out and evangelize and share the gospel. And that was her modus operandi. She always prayed for the Holy Spirit to go first. And it was interesting. When she did that, and the Holy Spirit would go and work on that person first, when she went to that person and shared the gospel, what that person then would respond back to Doris was the same thing that she anticipated on saying. The ground had already been prepared by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do. Look at verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. You say shalom. Shalom. And that's a very typical Old Testament greeting. You look for someone who would respond favorably to the gospel message. Someone then who was interested in the Prince of Peace, Jesus. In Isaiah 9:6. Look at verse 6. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Who's the son of peace? A son of peace is literally a believer in Jesus. One then who is open to the gospel, receives the gospel, he becomes saved, and then one who is interested in learning more about the gospel then in obeying Jesus and following Jesus. He's the person of Luke 2:14, peace, goodwill toward men. What does that mean literally? It means peace among those with whom he's pleased. And the peace here, friends, is not a feeling. It's not the warm fuzzies. It's not something subjective. But it's objective. It centers in Jesus. And it's attendant with salvation and the blessings of salvation. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The first result of our being justified and being born again is we have peace with God. Literally, this man of peace means a son of peace. A son of peace. And that means to a Jew, if you were a son of peace, that means what your nature is. That you indeed are a person of peace. You are a person who is centered in the Prince of Peace in Jesus Christ. There are different kinds of peace. As a believer in Jesus Christ, in the Prince of Peace, you and I, first of all, as we've shared in Romans 5:1, we have the peace of God. What does that mean? That means end of hostilities with God. No more warfare between God and us. We've essentially both put down our gloves. Where there was animosity, hostility, now there is harmony, there is peace, there is loving relationship. The secondly, then, is peace of God. And that's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So first of all, peace with God, that precedes peace of God. And then you have peace of conscience, and then peace with others. Hebrews 12:14, you preserve peace with all men in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then you see the end of verse 6. It says, if not, your peace will return to you. What does that mean? That is an expression of rejection. Of rejection. The 70 were to spend no time with those who were actively opposed to the gospel ministry. That's Matthew 7, 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your foot, turn and tear you in pieces. Friends, the wicked have no real peace. They are Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You contrast that with Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Trust in the Lord, in Yahweh, because in him is everlasting strength. Friends, do we see the discriminating call here? That there's only two ways. You're either a man of peace or you're a man of no peace, restlessness, either or. Read Psalm 1, two ways. It's either the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly. There's only two destinies, as we've shared. It's either heaven or hell, based on whether you have faith in Jesus or not. And you and I can ask ourselves, is he our Lord and Savior? Is the Prince of Peace, is he the one that has given us peace? Do we have his peace in us? John 14, 27, Jesus says, my peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In John 16, 33, these things have I spoken to you, Jesus says, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have troubles. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world. We need to acknowledge that the unbeliever has no real peace, no matter what kind of smile he puts on his face, no matter how happy he seems to be. But he has no real rest, no contentment, no satisfaction, no matter what his stage in life is. Why? Because his heart is only full of restlessness. It's full of turmoil, rebellion, dissatisfaction, and covetousness. So in light here of verse 6, Thomas Fuller says, it is madness for sheep to talk peace with wolves. What does the call of God mean? First point, it's a dependent calling. Second point, it's a discriminating calling. The third point, it is a deserving calling. Number 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they have, as they give. For the laborers worthy of his wages do not go from house to house. What is he saying here? Jesus is saying that believers can expect hospitality from other believers. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Well, how do you evidence then, 1 John 3, 14, that you love the brethren, that you pass from death to life? If you don't love the brethren, you're not a believer in Jesus. How do you evidence that you love the brethren? You love strangers. Hebrews 13, 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You extend hospitality then to fellow believers. And where hospitality was extended to them, they were to remain there and establish their headquarters. You see, friends, they were not to move about from household to household. You know, I don't like the food in this house. I think I'll go over here and see if they got better food. You know, the bed in this house is kind of bumpy. I think I'll go over there and see if they got a bigger, more smoother bed for me. You know what? The money they give me here is just not enough. I think I'll go over here because I think I can get more money. No. Jesus says you stay put. You stay put. And why did he say that? To distinguish the 70 from false teachers. Because how do the false teachers act? 1 Timothy 6, 5. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And Paul told Timothy, Pastor Timothy, from those kind of people, withdraw yourself. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul told the Corinthian believers, we are not as so many peddling the word of God. That's what the unbelievers did, the false teachers. They peddled the word of God for monetary gain. Friends, there's many reasons today why pastors move from place to place, church to church, just like people in a pew. You know, right now in America, every year, 1 out of 6 Americans, church attendees, hop churches. They go from house to house. Do you know what the average stay of a pastor is in America in one place, one church? 2.5 years. 2.5 years in one place. Jesus says to those evangelists, pastors, believers in Jesus, you remain in the place where there's hospitality, and you remain in the place where there's fellow believers. As Richard Baxter says, if God moves us not, we cannot move. Friends, these Jews were in Gentile homes, and it's interesting here, they were to eat what was placed before them. In other words, they're like Peter in Acts chapter 10 when the sheet came down and had clean and unclean foods on, and God says, you eat it all. So they were to disregard the kosher dietary laws of the Jews. They were to eat what was placed before them. I can't help but think of Doris Ekblad again, that missionary that Nancy and I know that was in Hong Kong, and she was smuggling Bibles into Manchuria, China. And she ended up one day in a Bedouin tent, and it was approaching 100-degree temperatures outside. And she was fed goat's milk. Goat's milk. And that goat's milk was almost the 90 to 100-degree temperature. And she said, I ate what was placed before me, but in all honesty, I had to do all I could to keep it from coming back out. It did not taste good at all. But she drank it nonetheless. The hospitality that was extended to her, she honored. It's just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 20-22. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Friends, we're to prioritize our mission. We're not to worry about secondary matters such as ceremonial laws. We're to emphasize the gospel, not food, not accommodations, not wealth. The message is committed to us. That's what's important. And we're to share it. We're not to hoard it. And we know that God will supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, that if there's any success to our ministry, it's 1 Corinthians 3:6, God will give the increase. And we know 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. In Galatians 6:6, those that are taught, they share in all good things with the one who teaches them. Friends, the God of providence takes care of his own. And he uses his sons of peace to provide for the ministers of peace. It's just like the hymn writer says, God will take care of you through every day, all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. What does the call of God mean? 3 points this morning. It's a dependent calling. It's a discriminating calling. And it's a deserving calling. As we said, friends, this 70 was a temporary mission. It was urgent because Jesus' cross was less than 6 months away. And we're not commanded, as we said in Luke 22, 35, and 36, to imitate these drastic measures, such as taking no money bag, knapsack, or sandals. But the principles that we've shared last Sunday and today, the principles and the points of the sermon, that's what stands. So the urgency of the hour still abides. Jesus may come today. And then the period of grace is over. And then judgment will prevail. You see, friends, the eternal destiny of souls hangs in the balance. Heaven or hell. And it depends on whether they hear the gospel. Whether they hear the gospel and respond in faith to Jesus or not. So the question remains, will we go? Will we go? Do we have a sense of urgency? You know, we may not be called to a foreign mission field, but we may be called to that neighbor you see next door, or that man or woman at work that are unsaved, an eternal soul with a body that is headed for either heaven or hell. The Great Commission is for all of us that are effectually called in Jesus. We're called to full-time Christian service. Jesus, you see, is sovereign over the ends, but he's also sovereign over the means to the ends. And the means is that you and I are to be ambassadors and to share that gospel in life and lip with the lost. And then we need to ask ourselves, how's our prayer life? How's our prayer life? Do we pray with a sense of urgency? That God's Spirit would go before and move the unbelievers to respond to the gospel message? Do we plead with God to give us a greater sense of urgency for the lost? To impact us that we have the greatest news ever, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Jesus said in John 6:35, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I'll nowise cast out. You see, he's sovereign over the ends. But he's also sovereign, as we said, over the means to the ends. 1 Corinthians 1:21, God in his wisdom, the world in its wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. You might want to mark this down in your Bible, the definition, the New Testament definition of evangelism. The New Testament definition of evangelism is Romans 10:13 through 15. And with this we'll close. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. I just pray that your Spirit of truth would convict us of the truths of this mission that we have. That we are effectually called or called to full-time Christian service, that the Great Commission is incumbent upon every one of us to proclaim the gospel in life and lip. And may we be mindful of Jesus' warning in Matthew 10:32 and 33. He said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. May each one of us who name the name of Christ heed that warning. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.